Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
All right. Well, this is my very important part of the message. If this is the first time you're here, just want to warn you. A boy asked his father, "Dad, are bugs good to eat?" "That's disgusting. Don't talk about that while we're eating," the dad replied. After dinner, the father asked, "Now, son, why did you want to ask me that?" "Oh, nothing," the boy asked. "There was a bug in your soup, but it's now gone." How about, what word starts with E, ends with E, and only has one letter in it? Envelope. That was a good one. That got me thinking this week. That got me thinking. So, can we just thank God one more time for the 30 salvations? Can we just give it up for Jesus? You know, I was talking to a pastor friend, and I was sharing that we were doing this camp, and they had also done a very large camp at their church a little ways away. And she said, you know, when I was a kid, I went to a camp, and my parents weren't Christians, but that's where I heard about Jesus for the first time. And we never went back to that church, but I never forgot about that week. And then years later, she was able to then get to know Jesus more. And it was that week that changed her life, though. And I know for a fact, just by meeting all these families, that that story has now just become many of those kids' stories. And so even though we may not see them all here, maybe they go to another church, or maybe they were just seeing what this was all about, there's seeds that have been planted. And I'm just believing that generations have been changed because of the week that happened here. And that's just incredible. So it's week three in our City on a Hill series. If this is your first time here, we've been talking about what does it actually mean to be a city on a hill. And I can't think of a better month to have a kids camp than when we're talking about this. Because we know that God wants to transform our region, but we also know it starts in our homes. And our homes are not just our physical homes, but they're also our hearts, right? Because our hearts are the home of God. So how are we making room, like we were singing about, for God inside our homes and inside our homes, and then transforming the city one home at a time? Are you following me? So let's get into this a little bit. Matthew 5:14 is our key verse this morning. It says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So we've been talking about how one person is not a city, right? He didn't say, "You're a person on a hill." Sometimes that's how we feel, but he said, "You are a city. You are a community," right? It's all based on relationship, and you can't separate relationship from the gospel when we're saved. How many know that if Natalie had come to me with that vision for the camp, and I was like, "Great, you're it, go make it happen," that might have been an absolute disaster, right? I still remember the moment that I got the text message from her that said we had 100 kids signed up, and I'd like to tell you I was full of faith. But I actually may or may not have repented for my unbelief verbally to my husband, because I was like, "Oh, this is what we've been praying for, right? We've had so many prophetic words over this house for the last 20 years that kids were going to get saved here, and then their families were going to get saved and then be part of it." That is a repeated word, that a promise of God over this house. And we've seen it over the years look differently. But this last week was like it on steroids, and may that just be the beginning. Amen. But one person is not a city. One person cannot do everything that God has wanted to do in our region. It takes a city on a hill. We need biblical community, right? And the last week and the week before, we talked about how before God ever said to go, he said to stay. So we often talk about the Great Commission, which is something that we are all called to live out, but we are also called to stay. And I will explain that. In John 15:4, it says, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." And that word remain means to dwell or be a permanent resident or to stay or be present. So before God ever said to go out to the nations, he said, you're going to have to stay in me if you want to see any lasting change as you go. Right? You following? So I love this verse in 2 John 8 through 9. It says, "Watch yourself that you do not lose what you have accomplished, that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not remain," and again, that word remain means to stay present or to abide, "in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And the one who remains, the one who stays present and abides in the teaching, has both the Father and the Son." So again, there's this battle, there is a war over what we stay present in. And last week, we really got into that. We talked about how easy it is to want to escape reality when Jesus said, you need to stay present in me, stay present in community, right? And walk out the gospel in your life. So we're going to talk about what it really means to stay present in community today. How many like the word honor? Anybody like the word honor? I don't know why you wouldn't like the word honor, except maybe you haven't done a deep dive into the definition, but I can tell you this. When you get married, it's a very, like, you talk about honor if you ever got premarital counseling, right? And so my husband and I, of course, did that, and we had a whole study on what honor looks like, what respect looks like. It's very important. But then we got married, right? And the fun thing about it is that when you get married, you have two cultures, two family cultures getting together. So what was normal here and normal here now meets each other, right? And if you're married or this is also true for friends, if you're single, it's like, wait a minute, that word means that to you? That word, like, what's going on here, right? And so my husband and I started figuring this out about respect. And so we had this fun thing where in my house growing up, if you rolled your eyes, how many grew up in a house where if you rolled your eyes, it was like, ooh, that was it. You better head towards the door and meet Jesus for a minute, right? And then how many grew up where maybe it was okay? Anybody grew up where it was like, eh, there are other things to deal with. Maybe you have so many kids, rolling of your eyes is the least important issue going on, right? That's usually how that would work. And so he rolled his eyes a few times, and I was livid. I just thought, he is completely disrespecting me. Like, what have I done to deserve this? And so finally I said something, right? How many know sometimes you don't ever say something and then the poor spouse is like, what is actually going on here? Where is the disconnect? So finally I said something and he's like, that means that to you? I had no idea. I will never do that again in my life. I am so sorry, right? And it was because we had two cultures coming together, right? And so respect or honor can mean very different things. So when we're talking about culture, I looked up a couple cultural things that were very different. In a specific city in Spain, on the last Wednesday of August, as part of a week of festivities, people throw tomatoes at each other for fun. How many know if you did that here, maybe it'd be fine, it's Ithaca, but like, still, it'd be a little weird, right? How about in Germany, at weddings, many guests smash dishes. But did you know that the couple is required to clean it up? I thought this was brilliant. So at the end of the night, the couple has to clean it up, and it represents that the marriage has to be unified no matter what mess happens. I know. Next wedding happening at Thrive, we're doing smashing dishes, right? But people think church culture is weird, and I'm like, just go to a German wedding. I don't know why people like to think church culture is the weirdest. It can be pretty weird. But that's why we talk about kingdom culture here. Right? Usually the world doesn't want church culture. The world is hungry for kingdom culture. And that's what we're hungry for here too. And kingdom culture looks like there is a king on the throne. He hasn't lost his balance. He hasn't gotten off of it. And we're in his kingdom. And we're learning how to walk out on earth as it is in heaven. We're putting legs to that prayer, right? And so part of that looks like a culture of honor. Culture is made up of the heroes you make, the stories you tell, and the things you celebrate. One of our mentors says that. I love that. You make culture by the heroes you make, the stories you tell, and the things you celebrate. So as I'm preaching today, I want you to think about, who are some heroes of yours? Who do you admire right now in your life? What are the stories that you find yourself telling over and over? Maybe it's about other people. Maybe you're watching stories on TV or on social media. And what are you prioritizing with your time? What are you celebrating with your time and your resources? Is it honoring God or is it dishonoring him? All right, so it's very simple to tell if you're building a culture of honor or not, because you can break it down that way. But let's also break it down a little bit deeper with the Bible here. So honor is a doorway between heaven and earth. I realized honor is like the traffic lights in a city on a hill. Has anyone been in Ithaca in the last month and noticed the traffic lights just keep going off? I'm part of this Facebook group about road conditions, and like every other day they're like, don't go through this intersection. No one knows how to stop because all the lights are out. And it's been happening a lot. I have no idea. Like, Jesus bless whoever's in charge of that in our area, because they need some help. But when the traffic lights are off, there's chaos, right? There's accidents sometimes, and God forbid there's a casualty, even if it's just a car, right? And the same is true when honor is not happening in our community. There can even be casualties. Has anyone ever experienced that personally? Because I definitely have. Honor is a non-negotiable answer to the prayer on earth as it is in heaven. So the key verse is, love one another deeply as brothers and sisters and take the lead in honoring one another. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Take the lead. How many have been in a situation where you're like, they dishonored me, so I'm out of here, right? No, we're supposed to take the lead. That would mean that probably there was no honor before, and we're going to have to do something that's a little inconvenient. I love this definition of honor. It means value and price. And if we look at that from a Jesus perspective, it's seeing each other in our God-given value. It's every action and every word I give is to honor Christ in you and the price he paid for you on that cross. So that means dishonor discounts the price Jesus paid for your life. When I dishonor you, I'm actually discounting the price that Jesus paid on that cross. That lands a little bit. It's a little more practical way of thinking about this. Honor is not positivity, it's not flattery, and it's not fake. It's seeing heaven's original design revealed in you by Holy Spirit and responding in service, in humility, and in love. Does this make sense? It doesn't mean that we're honoring something like a sin or something like that, but we're honoring the God-given identity that is in every person, right? And we're calling that out in them, even if that person doesn't even know it could exist. You following? Who's ever attended an honor awards ceremony, right? Tim Woods in the back, I know, has, and he was doing amazing things with the kids. They were teaching survival skills, and if you want to ask some of his stuff, just talk to him, because I don't even know all he did outside. They were learning how to boil water and survive off the land. It was amazing. But part of that is attending honors ceremonies, right? And the question I immediately have when we're talking about honor is, what happens when someone doesn't deserve it, right? Was that who had that first thought when I was like, we're going to talk about honor, and it's like, but what if they don't deserve it? Right? Well, let's look at what Jesus did with his life, because if there was one person in the history of the world that could have dishonored, it was Jesus. Just think about that, right? His disciples betrayed him, rejected him, tried to lie. I mean, one of them literally betrayed him to death. And then after that, they made tons of mistakes. So if there was one person justified to bring dishonor to people, it was Jesus. And yet he was the most honoring one of all. It says in John 13, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around them. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. This was not a spa day, right? This was not like, oh, look, let's do each other's feet. In biblical times, it was the lowest servant's job to wash feet. And maybe you already have put this together, but like they didn't have pavement back then and they didn't have cars, which meant there were animals pulling carts on the pathways. And animals have different exhaust pipes, right, than normal vehicles these days. So people were walking through a whole bunch of fun stuff, and not everyone even had shoes, and their shoes were very different than our shoes. So if someone was going to wash your feet, it meant that they were going to get a little dirty, right, and probably a little smelly, because biblical honor is not based on someone's performance, but Father God's value of their life and the price he paid for their life. Biblical honor is not based on performance. It is based on what Jesus did on that cross and honoring that. Does that make sense? It's saying, I'm going to treat you with a value because I have chosen to see you out as God sees you. It doesn't mean there aren't boundaries. It doesn't mean that it doesn't, you know, look different depending on different situations, but it means I'm going to keep in mind the value of your life in God's eyes as I interact with you. I love this verse in John chapter 17, 22. It says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that you may be one as we are one. Everyone just say glory. Glory. We could have just started, glory, glory, hallelujah, right? Have you ever been singing glory before and just thought, but what is glory? Anybody? Anybody with a slightly analytical brain, and I've got like both. I'm like a total free spirit, and then my analytical side catches up, and they're like, but what are we singing, right? And sometimes if you repeat it, you're like, but really, what am I? What is glory, right? And there are different ways of looking at what God's glory looks like, but one of the definitions and one of the ways it's translated is honor. So we're actually singing honor, honor, honor to the Lord. And another way of looking at it, when you look at the root, is the unspoken manifestation of God. So if we look at that verse again, it's like Jesus is saying, I have honored them like you have honored me, so they can be one. I have given them the unspoken manifestation of God that you gave me, so they can be one. Doesn't that change how honor is defined in your mind a little bit? There's oneness when we honor each other. And every time I honor somebody, I make room for God to manifest himself in that relationship or that situation. How many like the song, I Will Make Room for You, right? That's what we sang. I don't know why, but I always think of Christmas and the nativity because like the inn did not sing that song, right? They did not have that on their background music in the innkeeper's space there, but it was in the stable, so I always think of that. But I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. That worship song doesn't end here. That's actually one of the most honoring worship songs you could ever sing because it's saying, I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. It's like when it gets messy, when it's I need to forgive, when it's I need to refuse to gossip, when it's I refuse to hurt somebody because I really could and I want to, or it's when I need to serve someone and it's terribly inconvenient, I'm going to make room for God to manifest himself. I'm going to remember their value, and it's going to actually be how I respond. It's going to be based off of the value in God's eyes and not off of the flesh that I really want to react to right now. Does that make sense? Honor is very practical, and it's connected to the glory of God. Ephesians 4 says, for this reason I bend my knees before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now when you read glory, you're going to think about it a little differently. To be strengthened with the power through his spirit in the inner self, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. There's that home on the inside, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the fullness of God. A city on a hill is the family of God, right? Now, there's this new smartphone app in Iceland. Has anyone been to Iceland? Like, let's go. I would love to go to Iceland. Okay, we've got a whole Iceland group over here. Fantastic. We'll talk after. There's this new app that was designed that apparently Iceland, like everybody's related, and it's a horrible problem for marriage. So there's an app that was designed that like everybody has it on their phone. And if you want to go out on a date with someone, you like run up to them and you like touch phones and it will beep if you're closely related. And then you have to be like, you're great. I'm going to walk away. This is real. Like I did check this. All right. So like to prevent issues, right? So wouldn't that just be awful? Like, oh, that would be such a horrible situation. So Thrive, I hope that when you walk through the door, that you heard a little beep when you walk by each other, right? Because we're the family of God. And sometimes we forget that we're actually closely related. Anybody who has a broken family knows that it can be both complicated when you say that we are the family of God, but it can also be the best gift that you've ever received in your life because you've been given a community that you've never had before. Then you get the fun of walking through the trauma of your past with Jesus and getting healing so you get his lens to see each other and see what relationships can actually look like, right? We all have that gift from God. It says in Matthew 12, he replied to them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Jesus pointed to his disciples and said, here is my mother and my brother. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. I love this because the one commandment in the entire Ten Commandments that has a promise attached to it is honor your mother and father, right? It says, honor your father and mother that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. That word prolonged is translated endure, survive, and continue. Here's a secret. You cannot survive without honor. Your relationships will not survive without biblical honor. How many can testify, right? They won't survive. You won't be able to endure what God calls us to endure, right? Fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering, right? Holy Spirit is right there in there with us, but you won't be able to survive without biblical honor, without remembering the value and the price that Jesus paid on that cross for each other. And if you've been in any kind of relationship, friendship, romantic, child, whatever it is, boss, the minute you forget their value is the minute all rules go off, right? Anybody been there? And then when God's like, hey, excuse me, ooh, then you're like, uh-oh, I totally forgot their value, right? Without seeing what God sees and responding to that instead of reacting to the enemy or flesh in your marriage or relationships, parenting, career, any kind of community, it just, you'll keep realizing that you keep self-sabotaging or relationships just keep breaking and you don't know why. And it's because God wants to heal your eyes. He wants to heal your ability to see what heaven sees instead of seeing through the lens of your past or through hurt. So the question is, how often do you feel like you're not surviving? And it's a sign that you need to go back to see what heaven sees and check if you've discounted anyone. Does that make sense? I'm just going to close on this last point here. Honor is a doorway between the church and the world. So honor isn't just a doorway between heaven and earth through Jesus and remembering the price he paid for each other, but it's also a doorway between heaven and earth. It's not just for believers. Honor is one of the most powerful ways the world around us meets God for the first time because it's the culture of heaven. But honor cannot exist where pride and entitlement are. So I just want to close with this story of King Uzziah. Isaiah 6 says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Has anyone read that? And if you haven't looked up who that king is, you're like, that was a very random fact. I don't know why they felt they needed to put that there, right? So I was reading that this week, and I just did a study because I felt like God wanted to highlight who that king was. He became king at 16 and reigned 52 years in Judah. How many know if we had a president for 52 years, I might leave the country. I don't know. That's a long time, right? Depending. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and sought God during the days of Zechariah who instructed him. That's in 2 Chronicles. But after Zechariah died, it says King Uzziah stopped seeking God and became proud. In 2 Chronicles, it says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. So when King Uzziah forgot who God was, he was like, I'm going into the temple. I don't need a priest to get in my way. I want to see God. I'm going to do it myself. I have a right. I am entitled. I am the king. And 80 priests, can you imagine our entire church trying to stop somebody and not being able to? That was what caught me, right? 80 priests tried to stop him. That's a lot of people trying to stop one person. Because they didn't want to see the king cut himself off from the honor God wanted to give him and the honor he could give God in the end of his life. Because he'd been giving God honor and the nation was being blessed, right? It says in 2 John, remember, watch yourselves that you do not lose what you have accomplished, that you may receive a full reward. So in Isaiah 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And this is why this is significant. In a year where the king thought he had deserved to enter the temple on his own merit and see the Lord, another man did. So what was the difference there? Isaiah had humility and King Uzziah had entitlement. Honor and entitlement cannot coexist. So it goes on to say, above the Lord were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. I've seen drawings of that, and let me just say, that is a whole supernatural vision there. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The church will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Somebody get your Bible out. Does it say that or does it not? But that's all our worship songs. Ooh, somebody better shift some worship song lyrics here. It says that the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord, right? We're always like, fill this space. And God's up there like, how about the world? Can we sing about the world, right? It says the earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. Guess what that glory word means? It means honor. And it doesn't just mean honor. It is the same word used for honor your mother and your father. Glory and honor, it's all connected. God's glory filling the earth looks like honoring one another. It looks like remembering the price he paid. And the more we remember that and the more we honor the value of life that God died to remind us of and give us for eternal life, the more we get to be part of his glory filling the earth. Isn't that cool? So are we going to be like King Uzziah or Isaiah here, right? That's the question. So why don't you stand on your feet here as I close out. Isaiah 6 says, the glory of the Lord fills the nations. Everyone say fills. I have a news flash for you. There is not a slow leak on earth. If a few thousand years ago it says that the glory of the Lord has filled and is filling the nations, how many look at the news and you're like, wow, if any more of God's glory fills the earth, I just don't know what's going to happen. Not exactly, right? I mean, if you do, praise God, right? You're seeing far above. How many are like, man, if any more of God's glory fills my family or fills my job, everything's going to melt. It's just so much of his glory. Normally, that's not what our mindset is. Normally, we have a mindset of poverty. There's not enough. There's never enough. There might not be enough, right? But there is no slow leak. There is no slow leak of God's glory. There is more glory than sin. There is more love than there is rejection. There is more hope than despair. And there is more life than death. It is called eternal life. It's called eternity. We got to remind ourselves of this. He didn't die to give us a mindset of poverty and of lack, but to realize that his glory, his honor is filling the earth. So if we're not seeing what's being spoken here in Isaiah 6, it's either a lie or we've stopped seeing what heaven sees. Have you stopped seeing what heaven sees? Because value and honor is seeing what heaven sees. And it's imperative that we do that, because guess what? The world is not going to see what heaven sees. right? Because of King Uzziah's dishonor, a nation suffered. Because of a church's dishonor, a city can suffer. An entire region can suffer. It's up to us, will we help our area thrive or suffer? Are we going to see what heaven sees when we walk out these doors and when we walk in them? Or are we going to ignore it and say, nah, there's a slow leak? How many have prayed on earth as it is in heaven, then gone out and done something that sure as heck doesn't look like on earth as it is in heaven, right? It's up to us. God is saying, I want more of heaven on earth than even you do in your relationships, in your daily habits, in setting you free from that addiction. But just like in Isaiah 6, Isaiah's lips were touched and they were cleansed, right? And God wants to cleanse us today so that we can actually respond in our words and our actions in response to heaven rather than anything else. So I just want to bless you this morning. Jesus, we just thank you that you first honored us. You first came down here and said, I see the value on your life, and I'm going to pay the ultimate price, even if I know they're not going to honor me back right away. Jesus, I thank you that when you were on that cross, you saw each one of our faces. You saw those 30 children that got to meet with you this week. Jesus, I thank you that right now you are opening our eyes to see what heaven sees. Father, in any clashes of family culture, God, where we don't even know how to see what heaven sees. We've been through so much trauma, or there's been so much brokenness in our life, we don't even know what that looks like. Jesus, would you take us through the Gospels? Would you show us how you responded to people? I just bless everyone here to experience God's value on your life and to see what heaven sees in every interaction, including when you look in the mirror, that we would be able to walk out the greatest commandment. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.